Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts, the 11th chapter. In our passage this morning, we have a shift in the narrative. It's interesting how Luke laid this out, but he wanted to fill the whole story of these Christian origins, how the church began. It's a powerful, powerful statement, these 28 books, 28 chapters. It's a glorious statement. Amen. Amen, Pastor. Amen. 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 You know, somebody put on one of those sheets that we passed out, you know, the little remarks thing, said they were sick and tired of me trying to get you to talk to me. That's what they put on. I'm sick and tired of you. Okay. You ought to try to do this. Huh? Give you 5 minutes and you'd be going, come on. Okay, there's a shift. There's a shift in the narrative. We've been talking about Peter. Been kind of unfolding Peter's circumstance there with Cornelius and how he was called to the Lord to go to Cornelius' house, and God had to do something in him first. Finally got him to Cornelius' house and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and he baptized them in water. Did you hear that? They got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and he baptized them in water. It's right here in the book. It's pretty cool. In our passage today, the church is progressing. It's progressing beyond Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And there are some important lessons here that we as the church. How many are part of the church? Is there anybody here that's part of the church? Some of you are. Cool. I'm not talking about membership in First Assembly. I'm talking about being part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that I have been born again. I was on my way in a journey without God. He found me, he saved me, and I'm born again into a new kingdom in his likeness. Glory. If you're born again, you're part of the church. This book is telling us about the origins of the church. And there's some stuff in here that might not be bad today. Yeah. Go ahead, take a nap, that's okay. Look at verse number 19. Now those who had been scattered by persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Amen. Amen. This first section I've kind of given a title to, Scattered but Not Shattered. Scattered but not shattered. These folks, bless their hearts, they have been uprooted out of their homes, away from their families, pulled up roots because they were Christians. They had to leave Jerusalem and Judea where their homes were, and they were scattered throughout. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. We've just gone back here to Acts chapter 7 and picked up something that we were told about, because here in Acts chapter 8 verse 1 it says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So Luke, he kind of hit the pause button after he made that statement, and he started telling us about some other good things that the Lord was doing, but now he's come back to connect with those scattered believers. He left them in Judea, but now he advances their story to tell that they've moved farther north. Let me give you a little bit of geography here. They went to the province of Phoenicia, which is today Syria. I think it's kind of interesting, you know, we're hearing about all these same places again. Huh? It says they went to the island of Cyprus, which is basically to the west and a little bit north of Judea. So in other words, they got on boats and went out to the island of Cyprus. And then some went to Antioch, which is in northern Syria. So they began to progress north. Whatever, they had to get out of Judea because of the Jews, because of the religious people. Kind of interesting, isn't it? It wasn't the Romans that were after them. It was the religious people that didn't believe in Jesus. I think it's interesting here that they're not sitting in a corner crying. Woe is me, God doesn't love me because I'm away from home and away from family. Hello? They're about the mission. They're about the mission of the church. Folk, it doesn't matter where we're at. The mission stays the same. Whether you're at home or you're at work. Whether you're at work or on vacation. The mission stays the same. To live the life and tell the story of Jesus. Most of the Jewish Christians took the gospel message only to Jews because that's what they knew. You say, well, you know, why didn't they follow what Peter said and what the Jerusalem church said? Well, they left before that happened. And it hadn't made the 6 o'clock news yet that Peter went to Cornelius' house. So they were doing what they knew, and that was take the gospel to their people, to God's chosen people. So it says they were going and ministering to other Jewish people. But it says some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Now we've got a different city here than what we mentioned before. Cyrene is in northern Africa, right on the coast, in what is now, I don't know, it might be like Ethiopia or Libya, something about Libya. So in other words, they got on a boat and went all that way. You know what happened was, they didn't find too many Jewish people there. They were fleeing from the persecution. They were fleeing from those that were trying to kill them because they were Christians. They got on these boats and they took off, ended up in Cyrene. That would be a story, wouldn't it? I know this book could be several more chapters long if we kind of had the backstory on some of that, as to how in the world they ended up. You see, they may have just been fleeing and got on the first boat that was available. Huh? Some of them got on a boat and it went to Cyprus, and that's where they ended up. Some of them got on the first boat that they could get on, and it ended up in Cyrene in North Africa. And when they got there, there were no other Jewish people. So they just, I mean, look, if you're really a believer, you can't just hold it in. I mean, it's not like you can, you know, have this life-transforming experience and really be changed into God's likeness and then not tell anybody. I mean, my goodness, that's crazy. Huh? I mean, as a matter of fact, he said, you know, we're a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. I mean, to think that they could go anywhere in the world and that their witness would not come pouring forth, it's just ludicrous. I mean, if they're really believers, because if you're really a believer, this thing's down inside of you and it's moving and it's shaking and it's changing you and it's vibrant and it's powerful because you're in contact with the Son of the living God and the presence of the third person of God is living inside of you. You can't just hold it. You can't go off to Cyrene or work or vacation or something or other and it not be vibrant and powerful within you. Oh my goodness. To think that they could go to Cyrene and not open their mouths, that's just impossible. So they got there and they began to tell people, oh, you wouldn't believe what Jesus did. Who's Jesus? He's God's son. God had a son? Yes. The Spirit of God came upon a woman. She gave birth to a son. He lived a sinless life. He walked the same journey as all men. But it's incredible because he allowed himself to be hung on a cross, even though he was innocent, because he was taking upon himself all the sins of every man and every woman in the world who would turn and believe on him. They hung him on the cross. They didn't take his life. He laid it down. He said, it's finished. The sacrifice is made. Woo, glory. Oh, let me tell you about it. He was put into a tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. But he didn't need it very long because on the third day, he came popping out of that thing. And he showed himself to hundreds of people. He gave witness to the fact that he was alive. And then he stood on a mountaintop and he ascended into glory where he's in the presence of the Almighty God making intercession for those who need him. Guess what? He can be your God. Ooh, hallelujah. They couldn't be shut up. There's just no way. You can't shut up a real Christian. Whew, hallelujah. Because see, they're going to tell somebody. They're going to love somebody enough to let them know the way and the journey to Jesus. Real Christians in the church. That's how they are. You just can't shut them up. You can persecute them and send them to other places, but you can't shut them up because the power of God is in their life. Hallelujah. Wow. And none of that was on my page. Hey, I want to read you something this morning. You got a minute? You say, what do you mean we're captives? Listen to this. This comes from Amon Jordan. They arrived at the church with only what they could carry. Clothes, pictures, and a few family heirlooms. It's all that is left of the life before the Islamic State terror group swept into northern Iraq, giving the Christians of Karakosh and Mosul an ultimatum. Convert, leave, or die. Mostly like Ammar Aziki, his family fled first to relative safety of Iraq's Kurdish capital of Erbil, and then made their way to Amman, Jordan, where they found sanctuary in a church. Roughly 100 Iraqi Christians are being sheltered at St. Mary's Church in Marka neighborhood of Amman. This isn't 10 years ago. This was yesterday. Their sanctuary offers little more than a floor mat and a roof, but it's a welcome haven after they're fleeing ISIS persecution. Jesus told people, leave everything and follow me, Zaki said, cradling his 9-month-old daughter Athena. So he did. The stress and strain of the journey show in Zaki's tired eyes. We had to leave everything and go to be Christians, to stay in my religion, he said. Jordan's capital of Amman has become a magnet for many refugees in recent years trying to escape war or persecution. More than 1 million Syrians fleeing a civil war have poured into the tiny desert kingdom, and hundreds of thousands of Iraqi, many of them Christians, have sought haven from the sectarian fighting and later ISIS. The country's population has swelled, and the UN Refugee Agency estimated more than 645,000 refugees have made their way to Amman. According to the 2014 figures, That number does not include the refugee camps that have been set up near its border crossings in Syria and West Bank, home of a large number of Palestinians. The influx of refugees has put a strain on the country, and nowhere is that more evident than at St. Mary's Church, where about 500 refugees, including Muslims, walk through the doors. Many are children who arrive sick because of the trauma of the incidents they suffered in Iraq, fear, insecure, and no food. They left their homes in a few hours, leaving everything behind. It's a very big shock. That's why I do my best to help these people to overcome this situation and to help them look for a better life. The church helps the refugees as much as it can with charity, with donations from charities, but mostly from private individuals. Some of the Christian refugees live on the floor. Others live in nearby apartments rented to the church until they're granted asylum. ISIS overtakes Israel's largest Christian city. We don't know how many days or months they stay with us. That's why I kind of think any kind of help is welcome. Jar rests these little these days, spending his time welcoming visitors, helping new arrivals, and sometimes taking children on excursions to help them forget. He does it all with a big, wide smile. Still, he knows it will be difficult for refugees who, after months on the move, need to rest, time to apply for visas to relocate in the United States, Australia, or Europe. I learned so much from them, their patience, their solidarity. I'm very happy to be with them, to be serving these people, he says, just minutes before he comforts a woman, a refugee, in tears over the frustrating process of applying for asylum. When someone knocks at the door, I can't say no. I have to say yes and give them any kind of help. My church, my school, my heart is open for every single one who comes to ask. The Iraqi families at the church have built their own small community. With the women taking turns, they cook and the children share toys. Zeke lives with his wife and two children in a room crowded with at least three other families. Their suitcases are piled along the entrance and their laundry hangs from the windows. Zeke's children, Athena, a toddler Ethan, may never see Iraq again, a price their father says he's willing to pay to keep his faith. Before the U.S.-led invasion in Iraq in 2003, Iraq's Christian population was estimated at more than 1 million. By the time the war was over, it dwindled to less than a third of that. Mosul, Iraq's second largest city and surrounds, were home to an estimated 60,000 Christians prior to ISIS sweeping in. Since ISIS fighters took control of the city, all have left, according to Cartas International. Maybe in 2 or 3 years, you will not see any Christians in Iraq. All of them will leave. Let's see. With her 7-year-old daughter and her lying in her lap, Daniel recalls how she and her family worked for years to build their lives in a home of our ancestors and then how it was ended. All of a sudden, they threaten you. They uproot you. Fighting back the tears, Danielle's daughter is struggling to cope, recalling the belongings she left behind in Mosul. If only we'd brought that pillow, if only we brought that toy, Danielle said, her daughter tells her. I left without saying goodbye to my parents in their graves. I still see them, she said, her voice trailing off as she remembered. My childhood home, I wake up and wish I could go back. Looking at her hands, tears rolling down her cheeks. Sitting on a plastic chair in his living room across the street from the church, sipping Turkish coffee, Peter Raphael points to 1991 as the start of Iraq's problems, the Persian Gulf War. Then he says he named his son Salom, Arabic for peace, because we're waiting for the Prince of Peace. Now he's 23. And we're still waiting. I don't know. Scattered, but not shattered. Still holding to the witness. Still holding to the faith. Doesn't it seem just a little bit feeble when we say, I can't tell anybody about Jesus because I'm embarrassed? Doesn't it seem just a tad bit, just a tad bit selfish of us when a million Christians have been scattered away from their homes and their families and all of their stuff because they say, I believe. Someone comes and says, recant your belief in Jesus. Leave or die. And they say, the only one of those options is for me to leave because I will not give up Jesus. We're part of the same church. You know what I can't get over? This may not mess with you at all. This messes with me. I can't get over one of these days we're going to stand before the throne of God and we're going to stand shoulder to shoulder with all kinds of Christians from all over the world. And I can't even imagine standing shoulder to shoulder, one on this side, one on this side, standing in the presence of the one who died upon the cross, who gave everything for us to be there. And we're standing there in heaven all alone because we refused to tell anybody that we were a believer. I don't know. I want a host. There are going to be some people standing there, praise God. There's going to be some people standing there that are going to say, he wouldn't leave me alone. I'm here because that old preacher would not leave me alone. I told him to shut up. I told him to go away. But he kept coming back and he kept talking to me about Jesus. And then one day, I gave my heart to Jesus and I'm here because he would not shut up. Oh, come on. Come on, church. Be the church. Be the church of Acts, scattered but not shattered. Doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. Doesn't matter how we feel. What matters is that Jesus has come into our hearts. And that's real. Young folks, listen to me this morning. I'm sorry, but don't take your model. Don't take your model from the church here in America. Take your model from the church of Mosul. See, there's a reality in Christ. There's a reality in being a believer. There's a reality in having the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's a reality in this thing called the church, in this thing called the Christian life. There's a reality. There's an all-consuming, overwhelming reality that says, I don't care where I have to go. I don't care what I have to do. I'm going to serve Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Oh, we've got to get there, church. We've got too many other agendas. We've got too many other things going on. Too many things have captured our attention. We've got too many excuses. None of them are valid. They're lifeless. We need a church that's willing to be scattered, but not shattered. We need it here in America. Look at verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. Hallelujah. What was that evidence? Come on. That was changed lives. That was changed lives. The evidence of the grace of God. That was changed lives. He got there and he saw these Gentiles that were worshiping and praising and glorifying God. Woo! Hallelujah. He was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Bartimaeus went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The church at Jerusalem dispatches an encourager. What these new believers needed was an encourager. Somebody who would tell them that they just got a hold of a lightning rod. They just got a hold of the lifeline of the universe. Notice God's preparation at the church at Jerusalem. You see, God was getting ready to do something. God was getting ready to bring the Gentiles into the church in a massive way. So he needed to do something in the church at Jerusalem. So what did he do? He took their leader off on a little journey to Cornelius' house. He got a hold of Peter first and did a transforming work in Peter, who brought back the witness of the transforming power of God for the Gentiles. And so the Jerusalem church was all prepared. They were sitting on this information, really not knowing what to do with it, because here they are in Jerusalem waiting in the presence of God, and they're kind of the home base of everything about the church. But now they've got this new witness, this new information that the Spirit of the Lord has decided that the Gentiles would come to know God. And all of a sudden they get a letter. And says up at Antioch, where some of the believers who used to be part of the Jerusalem church had fled to, they said, "Greetings from Antioch. Your servants are here. But guess what God has done? God has begun an incredible work because he's saving Gentile believers. And here we are, here we are, this cell group that's scattered out from the church there in Jerusalem, and we need for you to send us a pastor. We need somebody who can come and preach to these brand new believers. You see, we've started a church. We've been meeting together, but we need somebody who can teach us the word of God. Oh, hallelujah. Now see, some of you don't have a single image in your mind of that. But I oh my goodness, I've got an image. I took a bunch of teenagers into a town. We went and knocked on every door. I told you about that. And the lady that said she was waiting. 32 people that night met with us from all over that little town. We want a church. Well, I was in the district office, and I'm charged with starting churches, but I couldn't pastor them. Man, they were great people. They came out on a Saturday night to be part of a brand new church. They were saying, we need a pastor. Brother McKee, we need a pastor. Will you help us find a pastor? And they didn't even know one another. I had to do some things to help them kind of get to know one another, because they had come from all over that town. A few of them had acquaintances and things, but they didn't know one another. But they needed a pastor. And there was a young youth pastor, and I called him up later that week. I said, I think that the Lord wants you to be the pastor of that church. He said, Bill, he said, I can't talk to you very long right now. My wife's having our first baby. He said, I'm at the hospital right now. She's having our first baby. I said, well, you've got time on your hands. She's busy, but you've got time. I said, you need to spend some time praying about this. And I said, I'll call you tomorrow. Because we have these people and we can't wait long. They need a pastor. And I called him back the next day, and they had that brand new baby. He said, you know, we're comfortable. We're pastoring in Logansport and it's a big church and we're being well taken care of, and we feel like that there's a lot of ministry left there. I said, I'll see you tomorrow. So I went the next day, and she stayed in 2 days in the hospital, so I had to go to the hospital to see them, and I met their brand new little baby and had them both in there in the room. And I said, you know, I can't get away from this, because the Lord said that this church needs an encourager. They need somebody to teach them the Word of God and to see what God would do here in this county. And she's got tears running down her face. She said, it's up to him. Pointed to her husband. And he looked over in complete surprise, and he said, well, that's a first. I had no idea she felt that way. I said, well, I'm going to keep praying, and you call me. They just celebrated 20 years with about 700 people in a town of 2,900 people. So see, when I read that Antioch needed an encourager, that's where my mind goes, just so you wondered. I can tell you about Winchester. I can tell you, I won't. I sent Barnabas, son of encouragement. He went there and began to see what God was doing, and he goes, oh my goodness, this is bigger than I can handle. There's so many people here. They're getting saved. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. God's moving here. This is a place I need help. So he said, I'll be back. And he went off to Tarsus. Found that guy that was kind of shaky, you know? That guy that had persecuted the church. You know him? We studied him in the 9th chapter. He was walking on a road on his way to persecute more Christians. And a light shined out of heaven and took him off his feet, set him on the ground, and said, hey, guy, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? Master? Despot? Who are you bigger than me that could pick me up and throw me on the ground and blind my eyes? He said, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Saul said, okay, that's enough. I've walked in the wrong path. Now I'm going to change my direction. And he started following after the Lord. If you remember, he went to visit the church at Jerusalem. They wouldn't let him in. Until a man named Barnabas came along and said, here, come here, give me your arm. Let's go in there together and I'll introduce you. I'll be responsible for you. Barnabas had sent him back to Tarsus, which was his hometown, to study and to prepare himself and to listen to the Lord and get ready. Now, Barnabas says, I know just who needs to go. I know who needs to go with me to Antioch. And so he goes to Tarsus. Now, understand this. You know, get your imaginary map out here. You've got Judea down here. You've got Tarsus up here. If you go on around into Asia Minor, you'll find Tarsus. I'm sorry, I said Antioch right here, and then Tarsus is over there in modern-day Turkey on the southern coast. So he went way out of his way to go find Saul. He said, well, why didn't he write him a letter? Because he's afraid he wouldn't come. Barnabas knew who he needed to have there. So he went to convince him. Saul and Barnabas went back to Antioch, and they began to preach the word, and people were getting saved. Lives were being changed. Things were happening for God. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you what, the church is moving. The church is moving. Some years back, the communists came into China and they collected all the Bibles and they shut down all the churches and they kicked out all the missionaries and they said there will be no more God worshipped in this land of billions of people. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move. And God began to raise up young men and young women and fill their hearts with His Spirit. Some people had buried Bibles, and they wouldn't tell anybody that they were there, but then pages of the book were circulated, and these young men and women would take those pages and memorize the Word of God. And then they would get another page, and another page, and another page, and another page, and they would memorize it because they couldn't hold it in their hand like you're doing this morning, but they held it in their hearts. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, they began to preach, and the church was growing, and God was adding unto the church daily such as should be saved. Because you see, you can't stop the gospel. You can't. You may be able to scatter a Christian, but you cannot shatter a Christian. You cannot stop a Christian. Not a real Christian. A real Christian takes the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere they go, and lives are changed. They may have driven the church at China into people's homes, but she's a flourishing. Oh, that's the church. That's the church of Acts. Can't slow it down. Can't stop it. Can't stop its witness. Because it's a glorious church. It's a powerful church. The Lord Jesus proclaimed through the Apostle Paul, He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And that church is here. It's in this world. Some of you are part of it. Because see, it has nothing to do with buildings. It has nothing to do with names or labels. It has to do with the resident presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you believe with me? Just let me tell you something. Can you believe that there are actually Christians today who say they don't want the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives? Who could say to God, who sent His Son into the world to die upon the cross? Who could say to God, who dispatched His Spirit to live in our lives? Who could say to Him, I don't want what You have for me, because I might speak in a language that I don't understand? Oh my goodness. I believe the real reason is because He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of Me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in Antioch, and Tarsus, and to the uttermost parts of the world. You're going to go to Cyrene on the northern coast of Africa. You're going to go to South Africa. You're going to go to China. You're going to go all over the world. Wherever you're scattered, you're going to take the gospel message with you. And this world is going to be shaken. They're going to hate you and they're going to despise you because they did Me. But don't worry over that, because you have in you the power and the glory of the Almighty God who created this world. It's time, church. It's time. Choose. You want to be part of the church? Or do you want to be part of the frozen chosen? Yes, I know about Jesus. But now don't inconvenience me at all. Don't make this thing too difficult. Don't be trying to challenge me, preacher. Just tell me how good I am. Tell me it's all about me. It's not all about you. Real Christians die to themselves. I said, real Christians die to themselves. I said, real Christians die to themselves. If any man come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. That's what my Bible says. I got to finish this. My goodness, time. I know you feel like it goes on for days, but up here, It just goes just like that. Look at verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. I just put this under this title, the Christians became givers. These Gentile Christians in Antioch, along with the Jewish Christians in Antioch, said, we're going to give. We're going to give. Because, hear this morning, Christians, real Christians, are givers. It's the reality of the early church. It's the reality of the church in 2014. Each gives according to their ability. That's what it says. God doesn't expect us all to give the same amount. He just expects those that have Jesus in their hearts to be givers rather than takers. Wow. I think it kind of begins and ends right here. Did Jesus come into this world and die just for you? Yes, he died for you, but not just for you. He died for the world. And he has one plan to let the world know that he died for them. One plan and one plan only. You know what it is? Those that know him would be scattered all over the earth and would proclaim that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord of all. And those that really know him, my goodness, they're givers. They're wanting other people to know about Jesus. You know the biggest problem of a real Christian? The biggest problem that a real Christian has is to not give away more than what they should. It really is. Because that love that's reigning in their heart, the power of the Holy Spirit that is on them, every time they see a need or hear about a need, they want to respond to it. And all of us have limits. The Word of God shows that. It says every man according to his ability gave. Now, you see, the church up in Antioch, they would have had every reason to have gone, look, we're a new church. We're just trying to get things together. I mean, we've got projectors to buy. We got sound systems. We really need to build a building. Here we are out here under this tree. This is really difficult because sometimes it rains. We really need to keep all of our monies right here at Antioch. No, they didn't say that. They said, our brothers and sisters are starving there and they're in trouble in Jerusalem and we need to help them. A little bit later, I don't want to give away the punchline here, but a little bit later we're going to study that the church at Antioch were the ones that sent out Barnabas and Saul on their missionary journeys. They started dispatching the missionaries. They took their pastors. And they said, okay, you've been here long enough. We've raised up some pastors from within. And now we want you to go and do for them what you've done for us. And it says, sent them on their way. You know what that means? That means that they gave them the supply that they needed and paid their passage and everything and sent them on the way. They prayed over them and the power of the Holy Spirit fell on them. Oh, my goodness. Because you see, the church, the real church, can't hold the message and they can't keep from giving even the very best. I mean, imagine having Barnabas, the son of encouragement, as your pastor, and Saul, your master teacher. Oh, my goodness. I go home from here week after week and think, oh, my, the foolishness of preaching. Can't believe it. I've spent as much time, of your precious time, trying to do this. I give you the best I've got. It's just measurable. But they had Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them on their way to go start a church. And before you say it, no, I'm not going to leave you. I know. Some of you had it in your minds, so you've got to dispatch me to somewhere, somebody else. But it's just not going to happen. Pastor Steve and I are here for a bit until God decides we're done. Hey, are you the church? Huh? Don't come into alignment with what the church has become here in America. Put yourself in alignment with what the church is to be, according to the book of Acts. Scattered, but not shattered. Taking the witness without compromise. Powerful and anointed. And giving. That's the church.